The Sabbath is a wonderful day that God created. The Sabbath for me over the years has changed in the way that I've kept it over the last 6-7 years. Being a pastor and minister, this day is often the very busiest day of my week. I think I probably put in more hours on the Sabbath than any other day, between church and the travel between congregations and counseling and then driving and visitings and anointings. When I worked outside the church's employment, the Sabbath was a wonderful day off. And I would look forward to the Sabbath from that perspective. I didn't have to go into the office. I could turn the cell phone off. Didn't have to check emails. Didn't have to do any of that. It was a wonderful day off. After a hard, long week, I would look forward to the Sabbath. My Sabbath observance at that time was enjoyable to me. It was something that I enjoyed. I would take the rest command literally. I remember this even growing up as a kid and in my young adult years. I would take that rest command literally. I would sleep in. I would lounge around. It was wonderful. I didn't have to do anything. I had a direct command from God. At the end of the Sabbath, it ended up just becoming a day off work. But nonetheless, the Sabbath. Look forward to Friday evening, right as sunset came, I would fall onto the couch and for the next 24 hours not do much of anything. And what a fantastic day it was. Growing up as a kid in the church, I have fond memories of the Sabbath. My mom always worked to make sure that the Sabbath was something very special. Nearly every Sabbath she would get out her nice china and she would set the table really nice and she would have a really special meal. The tablecloths would come out of the closet and go on. We'd use cloth napkins. She really did Sabbath Friday night dinner up really nice. After dinner, we would oftentimes put the dishes in the kitchen and then retire out to the living room. Dad would open his Bible and read some passage from the Bible, or he'd flip through the Plain Truth or the Good News or something and read through some of those articles. My mom was a beautiful pianist, very accomplished. And she would sit down at the piano and play hymns or play something she had previously played for an offertory or something. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And again, for me as a kid, I loved the sleeping aspect, especially as a teenager, all the sleep that I could get. My family would show up early to church. We had afternoon services. We were one of the first ones in. Would socialize with all of my friends. Our teen group at that time was about 30 or 40 teens. And it was great. Show up early and enjoy that time with my friends. And then as was our custom, our tradition, we would be one of the last ones out turning off the lights as we left the building that Sabbath. I have fond memories of the Sabbath day growing up as a kid. I never found it burdensome. I really enjoyed it. I looked forward to it. What are some ways that you observe the Sabbath? What are some ways that you observe the Sabbath? I have five ideas that maybe are percolating through your mind as far as ways that you observe the Sabbath. Let's walk through these real quick here. One of the ways that you observe Sabbath is probably that you don't work. You probably don't work. Let's read about that command over in the book of Exodus. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And let's begin reading in verse 9. Here, this is breaking into the listing of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, we read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. The word work that's mentioned here in these verses is a Hebrew word that means occupation or business or some sort of workmanship. It can also mean just some sort of general, either servile or industrious labor. So we can extrapolate this out to today's society as being vacuuming the carpets, washing the windows, going into the office, mowing the grass, doing those things that we would ordinarily do that would be considered work. God's command to do no work on the Sabbath requires that we perform all that work in advance. We do all that work in advance. Without this reminder, then, we would otherwise tend to carry on with our ordinary work-type activities, wouldn't we? We would tend to carry on with those chores even throughout the Sabbath. So one of the ways that we might observe the Sabbath is simply to not work. The second one, the one that I really liked as a kid, was to rest. To rest. We can read about that over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And beginning in verse 2, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work. This is the same Hebrew word as what we just read over in Exodus 20. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, same word, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So here we see this example from God himself resting on the seventh day of the week. He took 6 days to do all of his work. He made the creation. He did all these things, established all these various things that we get to see and things we can't see. He established those things and he created them. And on the seventh day, he rested. The word rested here in the Hebrew is the word Shabbat. It means to cease or desist. It can literally mean to rest or to put an end to the work that we read about over in Exodus chapter 20. As a kid, even as a young adult growing up in the church, I would kick back. I would rest. It was my symbolic fall into the lazy chair and pull that lever and kick my legs up. God rested, so therefore I will rest too. Sleep the day away. Make sure to take lots of naps. Catch up from all those late nights and early mornings throughout the week. This was God's command, I thought, this was God's command for me not to do much of anything. Even nowadays, you can go out on Facebook and it's almost kind of this big sigh at the start of the Sabbath. Oh, the Sabbath is here. It's time to rest. How about number three? Let's look at a third way that we can observe the Sabbath, and that is through fellowship. Fellowship. If we go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." We recognize here through these verses that there's an importance about getting together and fellowshipping. A few who can't meet with us regularly due to health or due to other circumstances, one of the number one comments they always say is what? "I miss the fellowship. I miss that camaraderie. I miss that getting together and talking and sharing. I miss the fellowship." To fellowship, though, is more than just talking. It's more than just showing up and shaking someone's hand and saying, "Hi, how are you? Happy Sabbath. Therefore, we have fellowshipped." Fellowship is a fantastic Bible study. If you ever want to do a Bible study, if you ever need a topic, do a study through the Bible about fellowship and what that means and what that looks like. Fellowshipping means that we're involved with each other and we're intertwined in each other's lives. It's almost like the clothing material that you wear. It's not just one strand, but it's many, and they're woven together and they're knit together. To fellowship means that there's a close mutual relationship. It's not just a one way. It's not I'm always giving to you or you're not doing anything back, but it's this two-way type relationship. I'm praying for you, you're praying for me, I'm helping you, you're serving me, we're sacrificing for each other, we're getting to know each other, and we're developing this godly-based relationship together. It's a symbolic waiting on each other's tables. voluntarily sharing our blessings with each other. Fellowship is a wonderful aspect of the Sabbath. And I hope that all of us take plenty of time on the Sabbath to truly fellowship with one another and to continue to intertwine those lives into each other. What's another way? My number four on my list is to go to church. Go to church. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 lists out the one weekly holy day and the seven annual holy days of God, His commanded assemblies. And at the very beginning of this list is the weekly holy day, the Sabbath. We can read about it here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The word holy convocation here in the Hebrew means a calling together, or literally a public worship service. It's this holy convocation. Many of us would not dream of coming upon the Sabbath day and saying, oh, it's the Sabbath, I don't need to go to church. We see clearly that church attendance here is one of the aspects of the Sabbath. It's one of the characteristics of the Sabbath. God calls together a holy convocation, a public worship service, something we can't do in our homes, something we can't just stay home and say, oh, it's been a rough week, I think I'll just skip it this week. That's not a holy convocation from a biblical perspective. Most of the commandments, you know, we keep on our own. They're directed to us individually. Don't kill. That's for me not to do to anyone else. Don't lust after my neighbor's wife. That's for me to do. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't do all these other things. Don't have other idols and gods before the one true God. Those are commands for me to do and for you to do individually. This command here regarding this holy convocation is unique in that it brings all of us together. It brings us together. It's an actual command to congregate together with others. The word, this phrase, holy convocation, implies simply the product of an official summons in order to worship. It's a summons from God, if you want to say it in those terms. He has summoned us to come together and to worship Him in this congregation. This is God's official summons to come and worship before Him on this wonderful Sabbath day. Maybe some of you have been summoned to appear before a judge or a jury. You wouldn't dare miss that summons, would you? For sake that you may end up in jail. I summoned you, I told you to appear before me in court, and you didn't, therefore I'm going to put out this warrant for you. It's the same type idea. God here has summoned us. He's required us to come together and to gather together in worship, to praise God in song, to pray together, to sing together, to learn together, and to fellowship together. This is where you and I need to be every week, not at home, not recovering from a hard, difficult week, but here at church, fellowshipping and congregating together, participating in this holy convocation that God commands here in Leviticus 23. Number five, the fifth area that perhaps is a way that you observe the Sabbath is to serve or to help. Let's go over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes here, he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We should be having that outward concern, that outward service-mindedness. Of how can I help? How can I serve? What can I do for others? Someone has to come and set up the chairs, right? Someone has to put out the booklets and put out the cards for us to sign and set up the sound system and put out the meal items on those Sabbaths. We have physical needs in the congregation. And what a wonderful blessing it is that many of you come early and stay late in order to serve the congregation. And thank you on behalf of all of us for the years of service that many of you have put in and helping to take care of so many of those physical needs of the congregation. A question for all of us to ask, though, in this regard is, are we involved in this aspect of the Sabbath? Are we involved in this aspect? Or do we simply show up, sit down, listen to the message, and we're right back out the door? Are we involved? Are we thankful? Do we go up and thank the gentlemen and the ladies that come early and stay late, that serve us in this way? I'd like to encourage all of us to be involved in our church. Be involved in a congregation. Find something that you can do. Everyone can do something. Even if it's praying. Even if your health is not up to lifting and moving and carrying and doing those things. We can pray. We can build those relationships. We can be there for each other. We can serve each other in that way. On Pentecost, we read a section of Scripture in Acts chapter 6. I won't take the time to go back and review those early verses there in Acts chapter 6. But the beautiful outcome of that section of Scripture that's recorded for us is this need to serve one another. There are needs in our congregation. Do you know what they are? Do you know who has the needs? Maybe they're not physical needs. Maybe somebody doesn't need their gutters cleaned out. But maybe they need a friend to sit down and chat with them, to help share something with them, to pray for them. Acts chapter 6 should apply to all of us. Ministry, elders, deacons, deaconesses, members in the congregation. That chapter is for all of us to take to heart, to serve one another and be there for one another. So here's the main question I want to get to in this morning's sermon. If we do these five things, not work, rest, fellowship, go to church, and in some way serve or help others. If we do those five things, are we properly keeping the Sabbath? Are we properly keeping the Sabbath? Should we enter Friday night at sunset with a five-list checkoff item? You know, a piece of paper with five things on it. And throughout the Sabbath, at some point, we have to do those five things. If we end the Sabbath Saturday night at sunset, and we looked at our little tally chart, and it has check marks next to each of those five things, does that mean that we have appropriately observed the Sabbath? That's the question I want to ask today. Because as a kid growing up, as a young adult, even for that matter, as a married adult, some of these concepts is what I had in my mind as far as Sabbath observance. I had to rest, kick back the lazy boy chair. I can't do any work. Sorry, boss, I'm not going to respond to that email. I'm not going to answer that phone. Fellowship was easy. Go and hang out with my friends at church, help a little bit, wind up some tables and put some chairs away, maybe sit through services, listen to the sermon, enjoy singing the songs, and I kept the Sabbath. Is that your perspective too? Or maybe this is all too much. Maybe it's simpler to this. Maybe we should just boil it all down to simply going to church on Saturday. Is that keeping the Sabbath? Is that really observing the Sabbath? There's a single religion of Sabbath keepers whose God is worshipped in part through ancient pagan holidays. There's roughly 16 million of those individuals who keep these ancient pagan holidays, but yet they go to church on Saturday. Are they keeping the Sabbath the way God ordained it? I would submit that they are not. There's another religion who are formal Israelites and others in Sabbath-keeping churches who observe the Sabbath but deny and refuse to obey many of God's laws in the Bible. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head of the church. There's some 15 million of those individuals. Are they properly observing the Sabbath through what they do on a weekly basis? Again, I would submit that they are not. What about other Sabbath keepers attending maybe even the true Church of God, but who are sown as tares of Christ's enemy, as it's described in Matthew 13 and verse 25? Are they properly observing the Sabbath? Again, I would submit that they are not. It is common for those observing the Sabbath to assume that any link to the Sabbath or to the seventh day is a validation of their spirituality. I go to church on Saturday, therefore I expect to be in God's kingdom. Many individuals will make that connection. But this is not the case as we read in Scripture. Consequently, many Sabbath keepers are unknowingly Sabbath breakers. Yet they feel special. But in reality, they're deluded into thinking that the Sabbath day signifies and defines who God's elect really are. The phrase Sabbath keeper is even interesting. I would challenge you to find that phrase in the Bible. Are you a Sabbath keeper? Well, I go to church on the Sabbath. Does that make me a Sabbath keeper? Simply going to church on Saturday, brethren, is not an indicator that you are properly keeping the Sabbath. So what is it? What is it? How do we know that we're properly keeping the Sabbath day? If we sleep in, or in the case of morning services, if we go home and take a nap afterwards, if we show up, we do a couple of things to help maybe put out some booklets or push a couple chairs around, if we talk to people, if we don't go into the office, and if we're here at church, again, does that mean that we're properly observing the Sabbath day? You know, there are two places in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are recorded for us as a full list. Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to go over to Exodus chapter 20. And let's dissect the Sabbath command a bit more and see if there's perhaps a way that you and I can enhance our Sabbath observance and keep it more in line with how God ordained it, how God set it up to be kept. Exodus chapter 20, and verse 8, remember, let's just stop right there. Remember, the first word in the Sabbath command is the word remember. In the Hebrew, it means to be thought of, or to keep in remembrance. This is not a type of thing where it's a one-time event. Do you remember your fifth grade math teacher's name? Oh, well, let's see. The classroom looked sort of like this, and she had long hair. To remember something isn't that we have to go way back and kind of blow the dust off, you know, those memories and kind of sort through it and try to get that filing system working that goes that far back. Remembering, however, is something that's always on your mind. If I asked you how old you were, you would know that, don't you? Whether you've had a recent birthday or whether you're older than you'd like to be, we all know and we can all recall very quickly how old we are. Now, the trick follow-up question is how long have you been married? 14 years. Not for us, no. That was an example. To remember means to constantly keep something on your mind. You know your age, you know where you were born, you know who your parents are, you know certain things in your life. Those things you remember. And here is this command in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, to remember something. And we'll get to that something here in a few minutes. To remember, though, is not to do your own thing. It's not to do your own thing. Kind of go through the life and, you know, kind of bumps and bruises, and I'm going to do my own thing and live my own life, and all of a sudden I'm in trouble. Oh, no. Oh, that's right. I remember there is a God, and He could help me. So let me pray and see if He'll come in and save me. That's not remembering properly. To remember is to be involved in this life and building the character and repenting from sins that God wants us to, and knowing that God is always there for us. He's always there encouraging us through His Holy Spirit, allowing us to realize our sins and to change. To remember implies something active. It implies something active, something ongoing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, to remember your Creator. This was our camp theme a number of years ago. Remember your Creator. It's the same Hebrew word, remember. It's not to go through this life and at some point say, oh yeah, there is that God. I remember Him. He always did nice things for me. To remember implies something very active and something ongoing. So let's continue here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember. Remember. Active participation. Something ongoing. Not a one-time event. But constantly in our mind, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The command here is to actively and ongoingly keep something. It's to keep something. The list of the five things that we talked about in the beginning of this message, those are all important things to do. But through all those things, the Sabbath command is to keep this day holy. The end isn't the rest. The end isn't don't do the work. The end isn't going to the holy convocation. The end is keeping the day holy. And those other things, and I'm sure we could come up with more than just the five I mentioned, those other things are embedded in here to help us help keep it holy. Our command, though, is a 24-hour job. It's not just the 2 or 3 hours we're at church. It's not just the start of the Sabbath as we race through and we go to sleep and we wake up and we kind of do our own thing. Then we end up at church. We're to keep something a special way for a full 24 hours. What we say should be keeping the Sabbath holy. What we do should point to that holiness of the Sabbath. How we occupy our time. What do you do on Sabbath afternoons? Sunset's not till about 8:37 or 8:38 or so tonight. What will you do by the time you leave church at 8:37 tonight? How will you occupy that time? What will you read? What will you watch? And so many more examples. 24 hours of verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's everything we are. It's our entire being. Our responsibility, yours and mine, is to keep this day holy. To keep it holy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, the parallel to this verse says to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Very similar wording. But again, the command there is to keep the Sabbath holy. To keep it holy. So let's ask a question. What makes something holy? If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, we read one of my favorite Bible stories growing up as a kid. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God's presence made that bush holy, made that ground, that area holy. You and I are not starting the Sabbath day by our own accord, making this day holy. The command is not remember the Sabbath day and make it holy. That's not the command, is it? God's presence is in this day, this 24 hours. Not just a few hours, but the full 24 hours. God's presence is in this day, this time. And so our command then is to keep it holy. God has made the time holy, and our command is to keep it holy. It is only God or His direct presence in things that make something holy. The burning bush, the tabernacle, the utensils used in a tabernacle, the showbread, other examples in the Bible, those were holy only because God's presence was there. When God's presence was removed, then they were no longer holy. Of ourselves, we have no right or no authority or even no ability to make something holy. We can't deem this chair is now holy, and whoever sits in that chair is holy. You and I don't have that authority. No group or organization of men has the authority to make something holy. And so here we see this beautiful example of this burning bush where it gives us the insight as to how something becomes holy. And it is only through God's presence that makes something holy. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus, chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, down toward the end of the chapter, verse 44. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore be holy, for I am holy." Again, it's through God's presence that something is holy. And our command here is for us to be holy. God expects us to be holy, to be sacred, especially on the days that He is marked as such, today being one of them. Out of all the billions of people who live on the face of this planet, He's chosen us to be the example that it can be done. But we can't just decide that we're holy. Our everything has to include God. And that's how we keep the Sabbath, by keeping God in the Sabbath. God makes the Sabbath holy, and our command, yours and mine, is to keep God in that Sabbath day. And we do that through what we say and how we what we watch and listen to and read and what we do and how we conduct ourselves. So here's a challenge for us. I'd like to issue a challenge to all of us here this morning. For the balance of this Sabbath day, and by extension, next Sabbath and the Sabbath after it, and for all the future Sabbaths to come, for the balance of the Sabbath day, be conscious about the holiness of today. Be conscious about that. Remember the burning bush. Remember this command here in Leviticus. Guard your speech on the Sabbath. Guard what you do on the Sabbath. Guard what you play on the Sabbath. Guard what you say and what you watch and what you do. Guard everything that you are. And make sure that you're keeping the Sabbath holy. Make sure that God is involved in those activities and those words and that encouragement that you're giving to each other and what you talk about. Discuss what you're studying. Discuss what you're studying. Not studying anything? Well, this afternoon might be a fantastic time to start. Talk about leadership. We're all to be leaders. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45 will give you a springboard to allow that maybe to be part of your conversation this afternoon. Talk about serving one another, the importance of serving, why we serve, the attitude of serving. You can read Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40. Talks a little bit about that. Does all my speech have to include Bible references? Hello, happy Sabbath. Matthew 5:22. Let's talk about that. How are you today? Very good. John 14, verse 5. No, it doesn't. Every sentence doesn't have to include some scriptural reference. The idea, though, is that we have to ensure that our speech and our actions and our thoughts and what we do and watch and say and read and all those things follows the keeping of the Sabbath holy. Because that's our command, to keep it holy, while acknowledging that today is God's day and God's presence is here in this 24-hour period. So I offer you that challenge to be very acutely aware of your actions and your thoughts and what you do on the Sabbath day to make sure that you're keeping this day holy. Sometimes to understand a concept, it's helpful to look at the opposite. What's the opposite of holy? It's the word profane. Profane. The word profane means to make it common. To make it common. If you make something common, then it's no longer special. It's no longer set apart. My mom, growing up as a child, my mom would never bring out the fine china on a Tuesday night. That fine china was reserved for Friday night dinner. It came out for those special evenings, for holy days, for night to bees. That's when the china came out. If she started bringing it out every Tuesday, then soon every Tuesday and Thursday along with Fridays, then all of a sudden now it's the everyday wear. That china was no longer special. It was no longer special. I'm not saying everybody has to go out and buy fine china and only use it on a Friday. I'm just using my past as an example here. The word profane, though, means to make something common. To make something common. Again, holy means that God is in it. He's part of it. His presence is there. And when we do something on God's holy day, something common, we pick up the novel that we've been reading all week. We start playing a song that we've been playing all week. We start doing other things and having conversations that we could have any other time of the week. Then we profane God's Sabbath. We end up making it common, something that we could do any other day of the week. Love to hear about the grandkids. I'll call you tomorrow. This is God's holy day. Let's talk about this intertwining of our lives. Let's have proper conversation today. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Here, reiteration of the Sabbath law. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Forever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." God is very serious about the keeping holy of his Sabbaths, to the point that he offers a death penalty. If we profane it, if we do whatever we can to make this day common, then to the Old Testament Israelites, it meant death. It meant death. To those individuals who profaned it, they would be put to death. And whoever did any work on it, something that should be done the previous 6 days, that person would be cut off. That person would be cut off. Very serious penalty here for profaning God's Sabbath. Now here in the age that we live in, profaning the Sabbath doesn't mean that the elders are going to gather together and stone you to death. But God's command is very serious, and he does expect his holy day to be kept holy, for his Sabbath to be kept holy and not profaned. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Ezekiel 22 verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. God's presence was in those things, and these priests have profaned them. They've used them for common purposes. They've failed to acknowledge the holiness of those things. Continuing, they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Oh, here's another aspect. Now there's an aspect of us distinguishing. That conversation is appropriate. This conversation can wait till tomorrow. I can do that, but let's save this thing over here for another day. There's a distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. When we enter the Sabbath, our responsibility is to immediately begin distinguishing between the holy and the profane. Do we come to church? Absolutely, we come to church. Do we cease our work? Absolutely. Do we rest from a certain perspective? Yes, we rest from those labors. Should we serve each other? And should we fellowship? Yes. All of those things, yes. But in everything we do, we should be distinguishing between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, to make sure that we're properly observing this day, this holy day of God. God only asks for 1/7 of our time. The other 6 days, we can work. We can do various things. We can watch shows and movies and read books. And he gives us allowances in those areas as long as it still fits within his way of life. But one day per week, he wants us to keep it holy. To keep it holy. To keep him involved in that day. He expects that. To be with him. So what does that look like? What does that look like? If I were out there sitting in the audience listening to myself speak, I would probably say, okay, so what do I talk about? If I don't have to cite scripture with every sentence that I say, what do I talk about? Is it okay to ask about the grandkids or the work or the job or what's going on here or that sort of thing or how the surgery is going? Is it wrong to talk about those things? Well, let's ask what the purpose of those questions are. Are we able to distinguish between the holy and unholy? Is it going to launch into this 20-minute long conversation about how the grandkids are growing up and this sort of thing? Or is it a launching pad to discuss God's plan of salvation and how those grandkids don't attend church now, but one day they will know God? And are we tying God's way of life into our life? Is it wrong to talk about your job? Oh, it was a hard week at work this week. I had this person quit and this sales contract fell through. And all of a sudden, 45 minutes later, we're still talking about our job. Has that 45 minutes incorporated the distinguishing between the holy and the unholy? And if we need to go into that level of detail, could we have that tomorrow instead? Hey, you mentioned something at church that you had a rough week at work. Expound. Love to keep you in my prayers. Tell me all the nitty-gritty details about, you know, how that contract fell through. It's not wrong to talk about things that are going in our lives. So let's make sure that we are distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. Let's make sure that if something can be deferred and called upon later in the week, that's when we do it. That our time spent in this 24 hours is time spent honoring God, building relationships, knitting each other together. Hey, I have this trial. Can you pray for me? Yeah, tell me a little bit more about it. Give me some specifics. Let's go over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And verse 15. Nehemiah, we know, went before the king back in chapter 1. He was sad, and the king asked him what was wrong, and he said, oh, my city Jerusalem, you know, the walls were burnt, the gates and all this stuff, and the the walls lie in ruin, and the teen says, well, what is it that you'd like to do? And he said, oh, I'd love to be able to take some people and go back and rebuild these walls and bring this glory back to our city, Jerusalem. He gets authorization to do that. He ends up coming back with a group of individuals. They put some things back together. But at some point, Nehemiah has to go back. He has to go back and keep working for the king. Well, he makes regular trips into Jerusalem to kind of check up on the people and see how everything's going. Verse 4, he begins a series of reforms. Verse 15, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. There was work going on. And bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they had brought into Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. It's that Hebrew word for work, that commerce. It was that work that was going on. It was their business. It was how they earned their living. And they had brought that into Jerusalem here on the Sabbath day. Men of Tyre dwelt there. So it wasn't just Israelites. We have other individuals coming in. And they were doing this sort of work as well. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? These individuals were not keeping it holy, were they? They were not keeping God in this special time. And he calls them on the carpet from a profanity perspective. You profane the Sabbath, he says. Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? That you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And I posted my servant at the gate so that no burdens be brought in. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of the cities were lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, and I warned them. He goes on, and he's encouraging this holiness of the Sabbath. They were working here. They were doing their business. From a modern perspective, they were going into the office, and they were checking up on things, and they were filing those purchase orders and making bids and trying to offload this new wine and grapes and such. Israel here was buying and selling on the Sabbath, and Nehemiah specifically tells them that they're profaning. It's different than the other days. Nehemiah doesn't jump up there and say, hey, it's Monday, what are you doing selling that stuff? What are you doing your work? Our carnal tendency will be that we forget to keep it holy. Instead, we will tend to keep it in a common, ordinary way, similar to the way we do things the other days of the week. Well, I always watch the news. Well, I always read the morning newspaper. Well, I always XYZ, whatever it is. If that's the case, then we're making that part of the Sabbath common. We're profaning it because it's what we always do. When keeping the Sabbath in common ways, we break its intent, and our observance becomes a red flag to God. It becomes a red flag for him and for his way of life. Let's go back over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Beginning in verse 33, just to kind of summarize and pick up the context a little bit here, God says with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he wants to be our God. Bring us out from the peoples and gather us out of the countries where we're scattered with a mighty hand. He wants to lead us. He wants to be there for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Verse 37, he tells the Old Testament Israel that he'll make them pass under the rod, bring you into the bond of the covenant. He'll purge the rebels. Verse 38. Verse 39 is where I want to get to, though. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. It's interesting that he says your gifts and your idols. These are things that we hold near and dear to us. Your gifts and your idols. You keep doing your own thing and thinking, I'm okay with it. That's what God is saying here. You, Israel, are doing your thing on the Sabbath, and you think that I, as God, am okay with it. And God says, no more. I don't want this. There are many verses that talk about God being a jealous God. He wants our attention. And during this 24 hours, he wants us to focus on keeping this day holy. To not do things that would push him out. That we would include him in our conversation. That we would talk about his plan of salvation, his plan of life, what our baptism was like, why we were called out of this world and the impact that had on us, and why we wanted to come out of that. Talk about your calling. Talk about your baptism. Talk about why it is you come to church. Talk about God's laws, your favorite scriptures. There's so many things that we can talk about. Leave the work conversations and the purchase orders for another day. Leave the bucket list, fantastic trip that you're looking forward to. Call me tomorrow. Love to celebrate that with you. But today, God wants our attention. He wants our focus on his holy Sabbath. So will we give it to him? Or will we choose to profane it? In conclusion, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Sabbath today is a special holy day to the people of God. We observe it as the elect. We were predestined as saints before the foundation of the world. And how we keep this day declares a special message to God. Our command for this day is not to work. To rest, to fellowship, to go to church, and to serve and to help each other. But more than all that, it's to keep it holy. It's to keep it holy. To not undo what God has done. Each Friday at sunset, God makes that time holy with his very presence. Let's collectively and individually not undo that holiness by our speech and by our actions. The Sabbath is a day we must treat with reverence as holy time. And that doesn't just mean the time period that we're here at church, but again, for the whole 24-hour period. Brethren, let's do our part to keep and to maintain that holiness. Let's keep God's Sabbath holy.